This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. And Jesus said, I say to you that, listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get. The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1025. Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, beginning at verse 27. Page 1025. This morning I want to talk about kingdom practices. Kingdom practices, and the word practice is really important because it isn't enough, is it, to simply say we believe what Jesus says, because what we believe, if we truly believe, is what we do. As Donald Miller put it in his book, Blue Like Jazz, what I believe is not what I say I believe. What I believe is what I do. And so this morning, we're not merely talking about kingdom truths or kingdom principles, that is to say, things that we might give mere mental assent to, but rather kingdom practices, that is to say, things that we do because we are faithful followers of Jesus Christ and because through him, the kingdom of God belongs to us. And the first kingdom practice that Jesus mentions in our text is the practice of one-way love. The practice of one-way love. Indeed, notice again at verse 27. And Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, or as we have it in the New Living Translation, I say to you who are willing to listen. I say to you who are willing to listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who abuse or mistreat you. Now, to be sure, to love and do good to those who hurt us or in one way or another is counterintuitive. But it's the way of Christ. And it's the way of the kingdom. And when we do it in the power of the Spirit, the values of the kingdom of God are in display in us. We don't have to leave the writings of Luke to find examples, real examples of these principles lived out and practiced. Perhaps the most famous is found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 34. You may not know the reference, but you'll know what I'm about to read. And Jesus said as he was dying on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Indeed, Jesus didn't curse his enemies. In fact, the whole verse is, after Jesus says this, it says, "And then they parted his garments among them." But Jesus didn't curse his enemies, rather he prayed for his enemies, and that in particular, that God might be gracious and merciful to them. And this is the way of Christ. In the Acts of the Apostles, and Luke wrote that too, in the 7th chapter we have the martyrdom of Stephen. In the last few verses of what we know as Acts chapter 7, we read, "And as they were stoning him," Stephen is not God come in human flesh. Stephen's just like you and me, a disciple of Jesus Christ. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out and he said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And we read, 'And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he died." It was the Anglican theologian and biblical scholar Alfred Plummer who wrote this years ago, many years ago, decades ago. "To return evil for good is devilish. Someone does something good for you and you return evil. That's of the devil. To return good for good is human. And to return good for evil is divine." That is to say, to do good to those who are doing wrong is the way of God. And to do as God does is to live the values of the kingdom. Unfortunately, few actually live this way. Even amongst those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ, such one-way love is rare. In fact, as someone has written, quote, "A Believer to Believers," "Jesus told us to love our enemies, but what do we do instead?" The writer asks. "We withhold love. Indeed, that's how we register our disapproval of those who offend us or hurt us or even those with whom we may have some petty disagreement. It is the habit of the self-righteous who, in an attempt to maintain control, use love as a means of punishment and reward, giving love as a reward to those who do what they like and withholding love as a punishment to those who do what they don't like." Sound familiar? Maybe your parents treated you that way. And then to keep up the tradition, you treat your children or perhaps your spouse the same way. But Jesus said, "Love your enemies." Agape, self-sacrificing love. Love them that way. Do good to those who hate you. By the way, it's hard to hate somebody that you love. It's hard to hate somebody that you treat with grace and mercy and respect, even when they don't deserve it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. That's a good one. Somebody's giving you a hard time. Say, "Lord, and bless them in every way and make them a blessing to others." Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. And Jesus continues in verse 32, "For if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you?" That's no particular spiritual achievement. There's nothing particularly virtuous about reciprocity. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For sinners love those who love them. The cartel love those who love them. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. But Jesus says, if you love your enemies and you do good to those who hate you and you bless those who curse you and you pray for those who abuse you, verse 35, Jesus says, your reward will be great. Reward from whom? God. You may have to wait for that reward, but when you get it, you won't be dissatisfied. Your reward will be great, and you will be called sons of the Most High or children of God. For he, God, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. When you love your enemies, you're loving the way God loves. Indeed, if you're loving your enemies and doing good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you, you are the children of God because that's what God does. And no one is more free than God. And so that's the first kingdom practice. The practice of one-way love. I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. Because the alternative is a burden I cannot bear. I cannot hate you in return. The practice of one-way love. The second kingdom practice is the practice of forbearance and self-control. Forbearance and self-control. Indeed, notice verse 29, and Jesus says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Now, if what Jesus is saying here is to be equated with, or in some approximation, what he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39, which is the one that you're probably most familiar with, if someone hits you on the right cheek, offer him the left as well. Then the idea is that of a slap with the back of the hand. I think most people are right-handed, and so the person who is going to hit you would draw back the hand and hit you on your right cheek with his right hand standing in front of you. You slime, scum, or whatever. And so what Jesus is talking about here is an insult rather than a deadly blow, signifying contempt and rejection. In fact, you know, have any of you ever been insulted? And they didn't even hit you. And how did you feel? And how did you want to respond? And Jesus is basically saying, don't hit back. Don't, as we hear repeated over and over in the New Testament, do not return evil for evil. And then we say, oh, but that's so hard. Well, you might want to think about that. In fact, as I was thinking about this, I thought about something that Anne Lamott said in her book, Plan B, Further Thoughts on Faith. She wrote, forgiveness means it finally becomes unimportant that you hit back. Forgiveness means it finally becomes unimportant to you that you hit back. You're done. And then she says, rather tongue in cheek, it doesn't necessarily mean you want to have lunch with that person. But if you keep on hitting back, you stay trapped in the nightmare. Which reminded me of something else that Lewis Smedes wrote. He said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free, and the prisoner is you. And so Jesus says, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak and has the power to do so by force, if you could imagine living in such a totalitarian society. Jesus says, and don't withhold your tunic either. Or as we might say, if he takes your coat and he wants your shirt, let him have the shirt too. And don't hate. What is your response when people do an injustice to you? And depending on how many injustices you suffer, in fact, I don't know, maybe I think of Dr. King. The more injustices you have suffered and you have hated in return, it becomes such a burden that you just have to give it up. So Jesus says, don't hate, don't fight what is, in this case, probably very likely a losing battle anyway. Let it go and leave it with God. I was very interested in the discussion that takes place in Plato's dialogue called Gorgias. And Socrates, talking about issues of justice and injustice, said this: to do injustice is the greatest of evils. Indeed, I don't want to do injustice, and I don't want to suffer injustice. Now, this is interesting, but if I must choose between them, I would rather suffer injustice than do injustice, for to do evil is worse than to suffer it. And so Jesus says, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak or your coat and has the power to do so by force, do not withhold your tunic or your shirt. And Jesus continues in verse 30. And give to everyone who begs from you, which is another way of saying be generous with those in need. Now, in Jesus' day, there were beggars all over the place. And that's the way you help them. They weren't agencies like we have now. In fact, I'll be straight with you. I haven't given to a panhandler I can't remember when. And interestingly enough, when I was doing a ministry every week, doing a Bible study at the Lord of the Streets, one of the policies for volunteers and those on staff is you do not give money to the people you're working with there. People are living on the street. So what to do? And you might ask, well, how can you withstand the feelings of guilt or something, you know, when a panhandler... Well, I don't know what that panhandler is going to do. And the way to overcome that, I would say, is to be regularly giving to ministries and so forth that work with people who are in such need. And then you can be generous, and then you also can know that what you're doing is really helping people, and perhaps in more ways than one, not just handing somebody cash, but supporting a ministry that provides for people's needs in a whole host of ways. And hopefully in some cases, helping them to get back on their feet so that they can look after themselves rather than have to beg. And so I want to encourage you to do that. In fact, that would be one way in which to fulfill this directive. And so Jesus says in verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods and has the power and force to do so, do not demand it back. Just to try to remember the context in which this is being said, Jesus and most of the people that he would know, and with only rare exceptions, were considered to be slaves of the empire. There was no recourse because you had no rights. And so these sorts of things would happen on a regular basis. And what's the point of it? To hold what you own so loosely that when you do lose it, you don't become a hater and perhaps do something you might regret. Hate's a powerful thing, isn't it? Have you ever done something that was motivated by hate and wish you had never done it? And so what Jesus is saying here, don't hate, don't fight back in what is likely a losing battle. Let it go and leave it with God. By the way, We're talking about coats and property and theft and all this sort of thing. Is that the things that bother you most? Are those the people that you can't stand because they've stolen from you? That may be some in some rare case. But otherwise, they're doing other things over which you have no control. And the question is, are you going to resent them for it and hate them for it? Or are you going to let it go and leave it with God? And Jesus continues in verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that? That's it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not, it's more blessed to lend. That's nothing. I give it to you, you give it back to me. I give it to you, you give it back to me. You give it to me, I give it back to you. Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. And he says in verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Indeed, it's not reciprocal with God, is it? All that you have and all that you are. It's a gift. And if he was waiting for you to give him something equivalent to what he's given you, it'd be an awful long wait. And so that's the second kingdom principle, the practice of forbearance and self-control. And finally, we have the kingdom practice, I should say, of treating others as you would wish them to treat you. Notice verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Or what we commonly call the golden rule. And when you live this way, you're not only doing kingdom practice, but you're also modeling for others what it looks like. It's interesting how these moral failures pass from one generation to the next. How would your children know how to forgive if you don't know how to do it yourself or you refuse to do it? How would they know what generosity looks like? How would they know what selflessness looks like? How would anybody, without a model, to show them what it looks like? And so as you live this way, you're not only doing a kingdom practice, but you're also modeling for others what it looks like, which perhaps begs the question, how would the world be different if everyone around you lived like you? And again, is the way you live and relate to others part of the problem or part of the solution? As justified as you might feel, they deserve to be hated. And so Jesus says, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. And Jesus continues in verse 36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Or if you like, be merciful to others as God is merciful to you. If you understand how merciful God is to you, that he's compassionate and he withholds the punishment you deserve, if you only knew, and that how beautiful that is. Thank you, Lord, who's rich in mercy. Then you'd be merciful with others. I need you to be merciful with me. I fail. Things happen or things get said maybe the person is right, that maybe that is the best interpretation of what I said, but that's not what I meant. I need you to be merciful with me, and so let's be merciful to one another, just as God is merciful to us both. Let's be merciful to others, even as God is merciful to us. To be compassionate. Stop finding fault all the time. Give others a break. Try that. It's called the benefit of the doubt. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded for us in Matthew's Gospel, blessed are the merciful. Why? Why? For they shall receive mercy. You want mercy? I do. Be merciful. And Jesus continues in verse 37, and judge not, and you'll not be judged. By who? By God. Man, that seems to me a bargain. You mean all I have to do is stop being judgmental and judging people all the time? And you won't judge and condemn me? Judge not and you'll not be judged. In fact, later on, and it's beyond our text, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and beginning at verse 41, Jesus kind of goes, expands this and how this often works. What do you mean judging others and the dynamics of it? Chapter 6 and verse 41. He says, why do you see the speck? That's a little, you know, a little thing. A little, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye or your sister's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? There's another person to hate, right? The hypocrites. Don't you just hate the hypocrites? Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own? And how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck. Let me get you straightened out. When you yourself don't see the log that's in your own eye, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. That is, first judge yourself. And then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. Or as someone has written, constantly judging others is a way of avoiding a review of our own lives, which is also a way of feeling better about ourselves without actually being any better. Why is it so seemingly so satisfying? Well, then I don't have to deal with my own junk. I'll just deal with yours. See, the issue is that we have the ability to judge. We just spend our time judging the wrong people. If you want to judge in a fruitful, spiritually fruitful way, judge yourself. Judge not and you'll not be judged. Condemn not and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. And so what is Jesus saying? What Jesus is saying is this. You don't want to be judged? Then stop judging. You don't want to be condemned? Then stop condemning. You want to be forgiven? Then start forgiving. And Jesus continues in verse 38, and give and it will be given to you. We talk about this quite a bit. Certainly we talk about it in the fall. There is no downside to generosity. None. And if you're a generous giver, you know that. There's no downside to it. It's all gift. Give and it will be given to you. And this is an interesting expression or illustration. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over and put into your lap. If you can imagine in ancient times, and they're wearing, you know, clothes that are a great deal different. They didn't wear breeches. Well, they wore tunics and cloaks over top of that. And then maybe a cloth waistband, or what we might call a girdle. And what he's talking about is you take that girdle and you spread it out so that it becomes a receptacle. Let's say for grain, wheat. And so you give, and God, Jesus says, you will receive good measure. So it already starts off, well, here's a good measure right here, and I'm going to pour it into your girdle there, your receptacle. Hold it out. See how much we can get in there. Good measure. Press down. Push it down. Shake it. So we can get more in. Running over will be put into your lap. And so Jesus says, and give, and it would be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's the promise to the generous giver. And the last thing he says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That is to say that those who give a lot will receive a lot, and those who don't won't. Which perhaps brings us back then to what Donald Miller said in his book, Blue Like Jazz, when he says, what I believe is not what I say I believe. What I believe is what I do. And if what Miller says is true, and I believe that it is, then I wonder, what does what you and I do say about what you and I truly believe? Anyway, something to think about. Kingdom practices. Let us pray. Sometimes what we might consider the hard message is the message that is the message that will make all the difference. And may we see that today, wherever we are or whoever we are. This is message for clergy. This is message for the laity. This is a message for everyone. And if our blind spots are in this spot, well, certainly you've shined light on it this morning, Lord. And help us not to be afraid of the light. That we might be truly free and that we might be sons and daughters of light. Because we live the light and we walk in the light. And we do good, and our lives are beautiful. Not because of the things that we have, but because of the things that we do. Help us, Lord, to see things the way you see them, because does anything and any other perspective really matter? So help us to see the way things truly are, which is the way you see all things, that we might walk in the truth and live the truth, rather than the alternative, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.